turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, to the passage we read this morning. You may know, if you have been here with us over a number of Sundays, that on recent Sunday mornings we have been considering together the theme of justification by faith and its fruits from the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. We have thought about justification by faith, the foundation truth of all truths in the gospel, and then about the things that flow from justification: first, peace with God, then access into grace, and thirdly, last Sunday we were considering the hope of glory. We have called these foundation truths of the gospel because that they most certainly are. They are the great foundations on which we are to build for eternity if we are to build well. But as we come to the end of such a series, I've been aware of an important note and emphasis that needs to be sounded, and it could, I think, be sounded best by asking ourselves a very important question. The question is, am I sure that I, for my part, personally, have actually laid that foundation? Is this the rock on which my life is securely and surely and eternally founded? Because nothing could be more important than that. And there is a place here in the Gospels where Jesus takes up this very question at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. At the end of that sermon, there are a number of dangers that Jesus clearly recognizes, to which his hearers are exposed. One is the danger of false teachers who would deceive them about the very foundation truths that he has been teaching. And so there is a warning in verse 15 against false teachers and false prophets who will mislead them concerning the gospel. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. But the other danger that Jesus sees and spends the rest of the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount expounding is the danger of a false confidence based on merely admitting the truth of Jesus' teaching, or even admiring the wisdom of it, without accepting its implications and being committed to it and to him with a complete and willing obedience. And it is possible to have such a response even to these foundation truths that we have been thinking about in these recent Sundays, admitting the truth of them so that we would not dispute them. We are not false teachers, or in that sense even false thinkers. Even admiring this truth and its wisdom and cohesiveness and power and relevance and authority, even as it is taught. But the simple fact is, it is possible for us to admit and admire the truth of the gospel, and yet for my life not to be founded upon this rock, for me not truly to be building on this foundation, so that the very foundation of life lies somewhere else, in fact, than in Christ. So says Jesus, this truth that he has been teaching is not just a subject for contemplation. It is a subject for commitment. Foundations do not simply need to be looked at. They need to be laid. And it is this laying of foundations that I want us to turn to this morning, following our Lord's teaching. because it is to press home precisely the need for laying the right foundation that Jesus tells this parable, which is so familiar and which so dramatically closes the Sermon on the Mount. The parable of the two men who laid two foundations and built two houses, and these houses were, of course, their lives. The solemn ending of the sermon is that one of these houses lies in dreadful ruins for a simple reason, and that is that it was a great outward show with no true foundation. Now I want to look with you first at the man who failed to lay the right foundation, and then at the man who gave himself to be utterly certain that he had built on the foundation of which Jesus approved. The sobering thing is that these two men appear so alike. That is really the disturbing element in the parable, and it's the disturbing element in this truth. This is the subtlety of the picture. They are both listening to the same teaching, you will notice. It is not that they are found in different places or that one is ignoring the gospel, because in verse 24 Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man." But in verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man." So they are both listening to the same teaching. If you like, they are both under the same ministry. Secondly, they are both apparently committed to the same purpose, building a house. One of them built his house upon the rock, the other built his house upon the sand, but they were both engaged in the same apparent purpose. And they may well have had very little that was different that people could have seen by outward appearance in the visible parts of their building. The really important thing about these two men is that the real difference lay below the surface. I want to say that again. The real difference lay below the surface. And you could easily have been deceived about them. Let me concentrate first of all on this false foundation then. The man who built on sand, because he is, you will notice, according to Jesus, suffering from a misplaced confidence. From the context of the parable, you will notice some of the ways in which Jesus exposes this false foundation. It is confidence falsely placed, first of all, in convincing speech. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me," and I'm sure that verses 21 to 23, incidentally, are really the truth which Jesus is illustrating in verses 24 to 27. In verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see, it's possible for someone to have a facility of speech, and Jesus clearly saw this amongst his audience and those who were following with him and gathering around him. It's possible to have a facility of speech which says all the right things, to have, as we say, the language of Zion, to know all the right answers, and to be able to converse convincingly and even knowledgeably about the gospel. And yet, if that is all that a man has, says Jesus, he is on a rotten foundation. He is building on sand if all that he has is convincing speech. You will notice in the second place that the false foundation places a false confidence in correct belief. You see again in verse 21 this verbal profession. is a very accurate and orthodox one. To call Jesus Lord is to give him his proper and right title. It was the orthodox Christian profession. Jesus Christ is Lord, is how they professed their faith in him. But I want to say to you from the lips of Jesus this morning, my dear friends, because it is so vital for us to say this to ourselves and let God say it to us, that a mere orthodox profession of the gospel with our lips never saved any man. And it is misplaced confidence to rest upon this foundation. Convincing speech and correct belief, if these are the only things that we have, are a false foundation on which to build. This is why James almost taunts those who are speaking of their complete orthodoxy, their absolute mental adherence to the truth of the gospel, when he says, do you believe there is one God? The devils also believe and tremble. So that incidentally, the devil is neither an atheist nor a heretic. He believes all the right things, knows they are true, professes orthodoxly. But Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. But you notice something else about this. This false foundation can be a misplaced confidence not only in convincing speech and correct belief, but in emotional fervor. You see, this verbal profession is not just a cold, distant, formal Lord. It is a zealous and somewhat emotional Lord, Lord, which seems to carry some fervor with it. And the repetition of the word is the manner in which ancients would have expressed their fervor. Lord, Lord, they would have said to him. But, says Jesus, the man who trusts to convincing speech or correct belief, even with emotional fervor, is laying a false foundation. And it is possible for us to have emotional fervor which disguises a heart that has never really submitted itself and bowed before the Lordship of Christ, and repented of its sin and turned to him and cast itself utterly upon God's justifying mercy. It is not being sent into an emotional flurry that is the mark of a true foundation, although you will well know that I have a horror of people who have an emotionless, clinical, cold Christianity. And I have been known to get worked up about it more than once myself. But I want to say to you this morning that mere emotional fervor is not an evidence of being on the right foundation. Now there is something even more striking and solemn about this. Not only does Jesus identify as a false foundation and a misplaced confidence, convincing speech and correct belief and emotional fervor, but in verse 22, he also identifies mere successful activity. Verse 22 says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Do you see the solemn thing Jesus is saying? Here are these people who have been fruitful in service, apparently,
who have been successful in spiritual ministry. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We have done many wonderful works in your name. Yet look at what Jesus says.
And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. What Jesus is saying is that the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now I think we need to take this seriously from Jesus this morning. The exercise of spiritual gifts is no guarantee of spiritual grace. That's what Jesus is saying. It's very significant that in Matthew 24:24, in this same gospel, Jesus tells us that the devil can counterfeit the gifts of the Spirit. Listen to this in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now it is a significant thing that the devil counterfeits spiritual gifts. The one thing he never counterfeits is spiritual fruit. The gifts of the Spirit he does and can counterfeit. The fruit of the Spirit he never does. And that fruit is the very obedience and knowledge of God of which Jesus speaks. Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Now what all this solemn truth, because solemn it is, boils down to, is that this foolish man who lays the false foundation has his eye on the things which are external and visible. He is interested in the impression that he makes and the reputation that he is building. In his appearance before men and his acceptance by men, it's a very subtle thing. Quite enough for this man, you see, that he is accepted as one of them. That he appears to be one of them. This is where his concentration is. And that is why he doesn't dig down and get down and down and down until he strikes rock and says, ah, now I am on Christ. And it doesn't matter what any man in the world thinks, I'm resting on Christ and Christ alone. This man has never done that. He is interested in the short term, you see. And he has little thought of eternity. So long as he gets by in the short term, he has blocked out of his mind the whole idea that there is coming a day when all disguises are going to be stripped away from us, when all false foundations will be exposed, when all misplaced confidence will suddenly become a reality to us. He hears Jesus' words, but if the truth were told as told it will be one day, the center of gravity of his life lies somewhere else than in Jesus and the gospel. Now let me turn with you to the true foundation and the man who lays that. The first element in it is a concern for an obedient trust rather than for mere talk. Look at the positive side of verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now it's of great significance that the New Testament frequently speaks of our initial response to the gospel as obeying it. Indeed, in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul speaks of the day of judgment as a day when God will take vengeance on all who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:17, he says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was committed to you.
And in Romans 10:16 he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, obeying the gospel is what personal faith and commitment to Jesus Christ means. It means bowing my whole being, my stubborn will, my selfish pride before the truth of God's gospel. Acknowledging my utter hopelessness and sinfulness so that I turn from all that world and cast myself utterly upon Jesus and what he has done as my only Savior, and repenting of all that I have been, and of every other ground and hope for eternity, I cast myself on Christ.
And that's the obedience of faith. Now, there is another kind of response to the gospel. Those of you who were here on Thursday will recollect Charles Colson telling us about Mickey Cohen, one of the most notorious, if not the most notorious, gangsters in the United States. Mickey Cohen was seen at a great evangelistic gathering on one occasion. I think it was possibly one of Billy Graham's crusades. And naturally everybody rejoiced that he was there. And people began to say, there is Mickey Cohen, this notorious gangster, taking an interest in the things of God. And people pursued him, of course. What a trophy he would be. And one day someone came to him and said to him, Mickey, you know how simple the gospel is, and how easy it is to become a Christian. Revelation 3:20, the Lord Jesus is standing at the door of your life. All you have to do is open the door and let him in. Is that all there is to it? He said. Yes, they said, that's all there is to it. Right, he said, I'll do it. And it was broadcast around, Mickey Cohen, converted. Mickey Cohen, born again. Great. Trouble was that Mickey Cohen went on giving out contracts for people to be killed, had banks robbed, tortured people, lived the same kind of life that he'd been living before, and somebody went to him one day and said to him, you can't go on living like this. They said, you've become a Christian now. Life has to be utterly and radically different. And he said, why? He said, I don't see why. There are Christian doctors and Christian bankers and Christian architects. Why not Christian gangsters? And the man said to him, have you never heard of repentance, of the very essence of the gospel, which is to turn your back upon the old life and to come to God and cast yourself upon him, so that from now on the whole of life has God at the center instead of Mickey Cohen? And he said, thank you very much. Is that Christianity? Yes, they said. Well, he said, I don't want anything of it. Thank you. Charles Colson said to us from this pulpit, the Church of Jesus Christ is full of Mickey Cohens. Building on false foundations. There is the first element in the true foundation. It is the obedience of faith and true repentance and a commitment of ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here is the second. It's a concern for reality rather than for mere appearance. That, of course, comes out in the man who is concerned with the hidden area, concerned for the heart, and he digs down and down and down until he comes to the rock. He is a picture of a man, you see, who is concerned to get down to reality. He is not concerned with what there is there about him in the eyes of men.
He is disappearing indeed from public gaze. Nobody is going to see him as he digs down into his hole. And no doubt people mocked him and looked at him and said, what kind of house builder is this fellow disappearing down into his hole in the ground? Here is a man who is really getting on with the work. This fellow who is building on the sand, his house is up in no time. Marvelous, they say. But the man is going down and down, and as they perhaps pour scorn on him, he said, let them speak, let them say what they will. I am going on and on and on until I strike the rock, until down in the deep places of my soul, I know that Christ is mine and I am his.
A true foundation is laid when a man is concerned that his heart is right with God and that justifying grace has touched him there. That he will truly long to know God, to know himself at peace with God, to know access to him, to have all his hope resting on him. And finally, this true foundation places its confidence on a concern for eternity rather than merely for time, a concern for obedient trust rather than merely for talk, a concern for reality rather than for mere appearance, and a concern for eternity rather than for mere time. Ultimately, this is the distinction in the wise man's building. He wants something that will stand every test, you see. And especially the ultimate test of the day of judgment. That's what he is interested in. He is concerned for eternity. Jesus came to this note again and again. People who were not concerned for eternity. It's interesting that Jesus warned us about calling people fools. And we should never do it lightly. But there is one category of person Jesus called a fool, consistently. Like the man who had everything, you know, everything. So much so that he said, we will pull down my barns and build greater barns. I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, because we have everything, he said. And Jesus said that one day, God broke into that man's cloud cuckoo land. God broke into his world of unreality and woke him up and said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul and this man was concerned for eternity. He was concerned that what he was building would stand for eternity. Now, I don't know whether Jesus' picture of the rain and the floods and the winds speak of testing times through this life. I'm sure they partly refer to that, and we could surely apply them to that. But I think chiefly they apply to that great day when the heavens will be rent and the Lord Jesus will appear in his glory. It is that day when the foundations will be shaken. And then those who are on Christ and Christ alone and Christ eternally will stand. And every other house will fall. My dear friends, it is not an easy or a light thing to be charged with ministering the gospel of Christ to men and women who are hastening day by day towards that day. And I want to say to you as we close this morning, therefore, as we have thought about these great foundations of our Lord Jesus' sufficiency as our righteousness and our hope, as the one who is able alone to bring us to God, have you really laid that foundation in the deep places of your heart and soul? Or perhaps more correctly, have you rested your whole life on the foundation God has already laid Because no other foundation, says Paul, can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ as Lord over the whole of life. Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you able really to sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand"? Do you really stand there this morning, my dear friend? It doesn't matter at all what answer you give to me or to anybody else. But oh, I pray you in God's name, be sure that you stand there today, that you may stand there on that day. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, we plead with you this morning to make your word clear and plain to our hearts and minds, and by your Holy Spirit to bring us to rest our eternal hope on Christ, our crucified, exalted Savior, and on him alone. Hear our prayer for his name's sake. Amen.